Just in this moment of just worship, let's just out loud together. Why do you love Jesus? Man, just tell God right now, just in your own words, not on a screen, just out loud. Just say, Jesus, I love you for filling the blank. You're faithful. Just out loud. Let's just fill the room with worship right now. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming for us, Jesus. Thank you for making the way that you are the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we're at. You are not a God who condemns. You're a God who saves. Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we thank you that we get to taste heaven now in your presence. We get to know the living God today, but also for eternity. Lord, we thank you for the promise of a resurrection, promise of eternity spent in your presence. We thank you for your love that never fails us. We thank you that you never let us down. It's not in your nature. You can't do it. We thank you, you are on the throne and you cannot fall off. In every circumstance, every season, every story that is being written in our lives, Lord, in this room even, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord, you are God of all. You are in the midst and you are calling us up to get our eyes on you, off of our fear, off of our shame, off of our guilt, onto the one who is perfect, who perfects us. So, Lord, we say you're worthy. We exalt your name here, Jesus. You are worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Let's just out loud just say, Jesus, we love you. Let's just say it out loud. Say it. Let's say it again. Let's lift it up like we mean it. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Lord, help us to be aware of you today. Lord, mold our hearts to beat the same beat your heart's beating for, Father. Jesus, thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and teach us, lead us into truth today for your glory alone. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a clap there? Yes. Yes, go ahead and find a seat if you can. If you can't, you can move to the back and stand up, I guess. I don't know. Hey, good morning. Anybody awake after that? Wasn't that a sweet time, man, with the Lord? Love it. Communion, Chris Ball, love what he's leading us through. Man, my name is Derek. If you're a guest here, I want to welcome you. Man, we're so glad that you have chosen to come and to be with us. Man, we are a pretty simple church, though. Just so you know, if you're a guest, we're not about a pastor, a name of somebody. We're not even about the name of our church. We're about one name, and that's the name of Jesus, right? And so we try to keep it really simple. And so our prayer for you today is that you would feel welcomed here. Man, I hope that you feel welcomed here. I hope, man, our team has loved you from the parking lot all the way in. But more than anything else, our prayer always is that all of us would experience the presence of the living God. And that's our prayer for you. And I hope that you already have experienced that. And I pray as we open up the Word of God, the truth that we see in the Scriptures, that you continue to experience that. Today, I want to kick off a new series. Today, I want to start a series that's entitled Stories. Everybody say stories. Stories, right? We all love a good story. I think it was John Quincy Adams said, the person that tells the best story wins. And I think that's the true truth in the marketplace today, in marketing and advertising, in the schools. Whoever tells the best story wins. And here's the good news, is that God tells the best story. He does. Like his big overarching story of his love and his pursuit of us, and yet we separated from him, and now the story of restoration that culminated in Jesus and now continues until he returns. It's a beautiful story, but in that story, you and I exist. God is at work in every one of our lives, and he's telling a story that is laced with his grace. But today, what I want to look at, and in this series, as we navigate the rest of the summer together, I want us to look at some stories that maybe we've overlooked in the past a little bit. Maybe we haven't given them much credit, or maybe you've never even heard some of these stories. And I pray that not only are they brought to life to you, the story, but also that you would become more alive as we navigate them. And so in this series, we're going to look at some stories in the Old Testament that were real significant things that happened in history, but have just as much value and application today as we see when they actually unfolded. And so today, I want you to grab your Bible, and I want you to turn to Nehemiah. If you want help with that, kind of open your Bible up to the middle. You'll find Psalms, and go to the left a little bit more, and you'll find Nehemiah. And I want to encourage you, as I do most every Sunday, during this season, man, bring your Bible. And men, I'm going to challenge you right now. I know men love to be challenged. I want to encourage and challenge you. Man, you bring your Bible. Don't just be creeping on your wife, her Bible, right? You bring your Bible, set the tone in your home. If you need a Bible, we've got them on the back. Grab one on your way out and you can keep it. But we're going to open up today in Nehemiah. And I want to give you a little background as we look at the story of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was just a normal guy. He wasn't a priest. He didn't work for the church. He wasn't a politician at the start. He was just a normal guy with a normal job, with a normal outlook on life. And yet, don't you know, that's the people that God loves to use. So as we're reading Nehemiah, I want you to see yourself not as so different than Nehemiah, but actually very similar to Nehemiah as we read this, because any one of us could be in the seat that Nehemiah has. Now, his occupation at this time, a little background before we get to the scripture, his occupation is the cupbearer. He literally bared the cup for the king. And you may not know what that means because we don't have, you know, a cupbearer nowadays. That's not an occupation that you probably make much money on. But in this time, there was a lot of fear that somebody would try to poison the king. And oftentimes that poison would come in the means of his drink. And so the cupbearer would be the person that tasted all of the choice drink that the king was going to drink before the king. So if it was poison, guess who gets killed? Not the king, but the cupbearer, right? Kind of tough job description, right? But it also came with some perks, right? He had the ear of the king. He was given a regular job. He had a lot of trust from the king, but he also had some time with the king where they could talk and they could enjoy a good drink from the wine and they could enjoy that together. And so he had specific position with the king that many other people didn't have. Now Nehemiah comes on the back end of this book called Ezra, which is the book before this. And before we get in here, what I want you to know is that Nehemiah gives us a beautiful blueprint for what leadership really looks like. So if you're a person with influence, which, by the way, every single one of us is, every one of us has influence, at the very least, you're leading yourself, if not organizations and companies or classrooms. All of us have a degree of leadership or influence. And if you desire to grow your influence, this is my invitation to you. Read the first six chapters of Nehemiah sometime this week. It won't take you that long. But what you'll find is an amazing blueprint of what it looks like to love God and to lead others. Now today, we're going to kind of give the Cliff Notes version. Anybody else in high school, you're supposed to read a book, you read Cliff Notes version. Some of y'all are going to love this sermon today, right? We're going to go through the first six chapters in about 15 or 20 minutes, which is going to be a feat. So you can pray for me right now, or pray for yourself that you get out on time. We'll see what happens today. But we're going to look at Nehemiah, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, the first four verses. And so what we see from the very beginning is Nehemiah is the author of Nehemiah. He says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" Now that may sound kind of like, you know, different language. So let me just give us an update. Now, remember, at one time, the Jewish people, they were scattered about, they were exiled, they were split all over the place and different kingdoms and different oppressors. And then Ezra comes on the scene and he begins to pull some remnants of them back to Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the temple and the altar. And so Nehemiah is an Israelite, and he cares for his people. He cares for Jerusalem. And so there's some of those people that went back to Israel. They come to the kingdom where he resides as the cupbearer, and he's like, "Hey, how are my peeps doing?" And he gets smacked in the face with some hard truth that his own people, just think about your family, your unit, your crew, think about your family hearing this news that they were filled with shame, that the place that you called home was desolate and broken down. And what we see from the very beginning of Nehemiah is that he was invited into a restoration story. He was first made aware that there was brokenness, right? And here's my hope today for every one of us, that we today, by the Spirit's guidance and the Spirit in us, that we would see that each one of us are invited into a story where there is brokenness, where God wants to restore. This is what we see from the very beginning of Nehemiah. He's invited into a story of restoration, not only of the physical building, the wall of Jerusalem, but also spiritually. And I believe this is the picture that God has given us for our church here today, what Nehemiah happens. So he's invited into a story of brokenness. Now we see what happened, though. So he hears this hard news, and we see in verse 4, as it continues, it says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So he's invited into a story of brokenness where God wants to bring restoration. But then what we see in Nehemiah, his leadership in his life, is he is connected to God. He's connected to God. So what does he do? His first response is not, "Oh my goodness, I got a fret. I'm going to go, you know, get my face in a phone and try to just try to get," you know, they didn't have phones, by the way. He didn't try to get a scroll and like, no. He says, "You know what? The first thing I'm going to do when I'm made aware of brokenness, I'm going to go to the one who is the restorer. I'm going to begin to pray." And so what we see is he begins to pray. And what's he doing in the prayer? He confesses. You say, "Derek, what does he confess?" Well, he begins with a confession of who God is. He says, "God, you're faithful." He begins to tell God, "This is who you are. This is your character. This is who you are." And then he moves from that confession of who God is to say, "You know what? We've run away from your ways, God." And he didn't point fingers. He didn't say, "Man, that crowd over there, that group." He says, "Not only has Israel pulled away," he says, but you know what? "Me and my father's house, we've sinned. We've navigated away." So what's he doing? He's confessing the truth. He's telling the truth to God about how they've separated from God and his ways. But then he doesn't end the prayer there. He continues his prayer in chapter 1, and then he navigates to a place of aligning with God. He says, "God, this is your promise, that if we would turn to you, you would gather your people, even from the furthest, most uttermost darkness, you would gather them back together." And so what is he doing? He's coming into alignment with what God said. It's a beautiful picture of prayer. He's connected. He's connected from the very beginning. And then he goes to the king. So he's had his prayer time. He's been in his closet. He's prayed up. He's ready to go. And then he goes into work, right? This is applicable for every one of us. "Man, I got my time in the morning. I got my coffee. Everything's picture perfect. And then I go to work and nothing's picture perfect," right? So he gets to work and the king sees him. And remember this time, you know, everybody that was in the king's presence had to have a smile on their face. Sort of like sometimes we feel like church has to be, which is not true. We come in and we have to look like everything's perfect, right? That's not the church that Jesus came to save, by the way. Honesty. But in a king's presence, man, you better not even frown. You better not shed a tear. And so this day, though, Nehemiah couldn't project perfection. He was just being himself. And he walks into the king's presence and he's downcast, as you and I would be. And the king says, "What's your beef?" Maybe not. But he said, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? What's your problem?" And in this moment, Nehemiah has to make a decision. What's he going to say? Is he going to just cover it up and say, "Hey, everything's all right. Yeah, everything's good, bro. Yeah, brother. I just can't remember your name, but I'm calling you brother anyhow. Yeah, everything's good in life, but you know the truth. Everything's broken inside of you. But we're like, yeah, everything's great." But Nehemiah in this moment, he doesn't do this. He actually tells the king the truth. He says, "The city where I'm at, it lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed." And then look what the king said to him in verse 4. He said, "What are you requesting?" The king said, what do you want me to do about it, Nehemiah?" And I love what Nehemiah says. Remember, we're talking about being connected. So look what he said. It says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Do you see that? In the middle of a conversation with the king, he's connected to the king. I'm going to say that again. So in the middle of a conversation with a king, he stays connected to the king. So see, that time of connection with God was not just his morning quiet time, was not just his Bible study, everything's prim and proper. It's actually when he goes into the mess, he goes into his workplace, and even as he's in a conversation, he's still connected to the king. And that's why we are growing as a church of, man, what does it look like to hear the voice of God? What's it look like for me to constantly have this relationship with God, where even as I'm going into a hostile meeting, even as I go in to have a conversation with somebody I'm not looking for, even if I'm going in to try to seal the deal of a business deal, I should be asking God, "God, what do you want me to know? How do you want me to operate? What do you want me to do?" And this is how we see Nehemiah, man. He's connected to God the entire time, from the place where nobody else saw him, but as he even walked into the workplace, he stays connected to God. Now we see the king, he actually responds favorably, which surprises probably everyone, as the king actually said, you know what? Take what you need and go and rebuild your city. And not just that, he says, I'm going to give you resources, right? You never know until you ask. He said, I'm going to give you resources. I'm going to give you ability. I'm going to give you my stamp of approval. So anywhere you go, they will know that you are under my authority and you have my blessing. And so Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He takes a few people with him, an entourage, and he gets there. And at night, he goes out and he views the wall. He's checking it out. What's going on? What's broke? He didn't want his enemies to know about it. Anybody else? He goes out at night, checks it out, and then he gets the guys together and says, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild the wall. This is why I've come. We are going to rebuild the wall. Now, in chapter 3, this is where I want you to look with me. It's going to be on the screen as well. They begin to rebuild the wall, and this is how it starts. So just try not to laugh too hard when I try to read these names, all right? It is a little early in the morning still. So then, Eliashib, that was too many syllables in there, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasani built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the sons of Berisha, son of... Okay, I'm going to stop right there. You guys get the point, right? Now I could read the rest of this, right? Now, here's what I want you to do. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab your Bible, grab your pen, and I want you to underline a few things right here. This is really important. This is how you study the word, right? This is what I want you to see here. It says, next to him. Every time you see that phrase, next to him, I want you to underline it this week. Next to him. Next to them. Next to them, next to them. And then as you go throughout the progression, which I'm not going to bore you with that, it begins to say after him, after them, after him, after them. And what you'll find is 31 times in this chapter, that phrasing is there. And if you take the time to count, what you'll see is there was about 40 different groups that came together to rebuild and restore the walls of Jerusalem. And what we learn from the story of Nehemiah that happened a long, long time ago is that God often brings restoration through community. So the wall was not just Nehemiah riding in, hey, everybody, one man wrecking crew. No. That's never been the plan of God. It's always through community. And I say that because this is how God works. You see, the Father loved the world so much that he sent who? The Son, right? You mean the Father just didn't bring restoration? Oh, wait, he sent the Son because he loved the world so much. And the Son came and he walked the earth, as Chris talked about, lived a perfect life, was put on a cross, died, put in a grave. 3 days later, rose up from the grave, 40 days of spending time proclaiming the kingdom of God. Then he ascended to be with the Father. And then 10 days after that, 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit came. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he says, you know what? I've given you the Holy Spirit so that you can continue the work that I've started. Do you see God's desire for restoration in this earth is a community effort? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the people of God. This is who God is. This is how he's always worked. And we see this in Nehemiah, that the restoration of the wall was not a one person, but it was a community working together. Now, as they're working together, as the community is there and they're doing their thing, they're focused, what happens is any time there begins to be some good work, some restoration, opposition happens. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Here's the next thing I want you to write down in your notes, is that restoration attracts opposition. Anytime we endeavor to improve, anytime we endeavor to align our lives with that which God has called us to, there will be opposition. And we know this on so many different levels. Man, just think about the opposition we face when we try to get our bodies in shape and aligned with health. Right? Like I put this master plan together, man, I'm gonna exercise, I'm gonna eat right, and then I get invited to a birthday party that they're gonna have some cake, and I cannot eat, not eat the cake, right? And then I come home from a long day of work, and my beautiful daughter has made 2 or 3 dozen chocolate chip cookies, and she's looking at me with her big puppy dog eyes saying, "Daddy, you gotta try these." And what am I gonna do as a daddy? I'm gonna eat those. And then I go to Food City just to get some protein, some good salmon. And as I'm walking to the salmon, I walk through the freezer section and I see that Bluebell ice cream is BOGO, buy one, get one free. And what do I gotta do? I can't pass up this. Jesus would not love me if I did. So I go ahead and I buy that ice cream. Now somebody say preach, right? Has anybody else been there other than me, right? It is hard. We're trying to improve, but with that improvement, with that restoration comes opposition. It's the same in sports. Man, there's all kinds of opposition in sports. Man, I remember my first varsity game in high school when I was playing my sophomore year. And we had an away game in New Lexington, and we were picked to win it all. We were going to be an incredible team. And at first game, we go down to this smaller school on their turf, and we lay a goose egg. We lost 0-1 to start the year. Opposition. Opposition. But here's what I know about opposition. It can do one of two things. It can either unite or it can divide. It does one of the two things. And so you see in sports all the time, man, there's a little opposition in the locker room. There's a little opposition from another team. And what does it do? It either sends them apart and they fall apart, or it actually solidifies them and brings them together. Thankfully, my sophomore year, my first year of varsity, that loss, it actually solidified us and unified us with a hatred of losing. We never wanted to taste that again. And we won 29 straight regular season games. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same at your workplace. Man, opposition can gel a team together like nothing else, and it actually accelerates that. And we don't ever want opposition, but I'm telling you, opposition may be your best friend. It may be the thing that actually draws you and your family, your workplace together like nothing else could. And when we have opposition, this is what we're reminded of. We're reminded that what we're doing is worthwhile. I love what I hear people say, some of these great leaders, is, man, they say like things like, if you don't have any enemies, you're not doing anything in the world. I think Jesus would amen that. Plenty of enemies, plenty of opposition. But if we're just laying low, we're checking down, we're just going with the pack, listen, there's no opposition. No opposition. And what we see in Nehemiah as they're rebuilding the wall, as they're coming together in community, opposition comes, and what is it? It's an opportunity for them to trust God. And I want to reframe, I want to reset your mindset. So the next time you're trying to make an improvement in your marriage and try to love your spouse better, or you're trying to develop as a parent, or you're trying to bring some hope to your workplace, or you're trying to bring some integrity to the marketplace, next time you do that and you see opposition, this is what I want you to see. Not, oh my goodness, oh, I just got to. No, this is an opportunity for me to trust God versus men. This is what opportunity we have. When opposition's coming, this is what we see in Nehemiah. He didn't just say, you know, listen to the people, listen to all the voices, listen to the lies. Chapter 4 is filled of it. Chapter 5, he actually had some inner turmoil on his own team. Have you ever been there? Chapter 6, he's got some outsiders lying about him, trying to accuse him, trying to make some things up. And what's he do? Does he listen? Does he give in? No, he continues to trust God in the face of opposition because he knew God called him to restoration. And what we see in chapter 6 is the culmination of his effort. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul. And 52 days after they set out, they finished the wall up. And he says, look at this. When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So what happened when Nehemiah and his people finished the wall? That the people around them recognized this would not have been done on their own. God had to have been with them. They couldn't have done this on their own. And this is true for you and for me. When we are part of God's restoration in our lives, people are going to look and say, wow, there's no way they could have done that. There's no way their marriage would have come from the brink of despair, the brink of divorce, and come back. There's no way. There's no way they could have come from that kind of financial ruin and have this kind of financial security. This is who God is. Now we read Nehemiah, man, that's a great story. Like, we're like, yeah, great story, Pastor, great story. What does that mean to me? Well, I think it's a prophetic picture. I believe it's a prophetic picture for what God has called his church, his people to today. I want you to know, each one of us in this room, you have a specific assignment on your life to be part of God's restoration now. You have influence, you have experience, you have relationships that God has given you, not for your own pleasure purely, but to be part of the restoration of all things. The work that Jesus began, you and I have an opportunity to continue. And here's what I want you to hear this morning, is that God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. I want you to hear that. God believes in you more than you likely believe in yourself. Man, he has entrusted you. He has given you. And he doesn't say, oh my goodness, Nancy got that assignment. Oh, never gonna do it. No, she said, I made Nancy for that. I made Terry for that assignment. I've given them that ability. I placed them there with that authority. He's trusted you and he's given you the Holy Spirit so that you can actually carry it out. Now this morning, as we think about this prophetic picture, my prayer this week has been that we would have a vision that's bigger than ourselves. We would see a vision that we are called to be part of the restoration of this world through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a list that I've got here that I want to walk through that I believe gives us a picture of what it looks like to be part of the restoration, to be part of those that are building the kingdom or the proverbial wall. This is what I want a picture of. And so there's somebody that's way smarter than me came up with these seven lists here. This is what some call the seven spheres of influence. And here they are. The first one is government. So any politicians, any military first responder, education is any level, any type. Media, arts, entertainment, religion, economics, family. This is really what influences our culture. This is the opportunity that we have as Jesus followers to bring restoration through these means. And so this is what we're gonna do. I'm gonna read each one, and if that pertains to you, I'm just gonna invite you to stand up and ask you to remain standing as we go one by one through these seven. And then I wanna just pray a blessing over you, that you would see the opportunity that God has you, that you would see the invitation just like Nehemiah saw, and that we would begin prayer right in this moment. So if any of these hit you, the multiple ones may be for you, but the first one, I just want you to stand up and I want you to continue standing. So if you are part of the government sphere of influence, whether you're a politician, have been, or are part of the military currently, you're a first responder, any public service, I want you to go ahead and stand up to your feet and remain standing. If you are in education in any form, whether that's homeschool, preschool, elementary, middle school, high school, administration, college, master's, seminary, whatever that is, if that's you, if you're a student, I want you to pop up to your feet right now. If you are part of media whatsoever, any kind of media, whether it's social media, whether that's print media, advertising, TV, radio, if you touch that whatsoever, I want you to just pop up to your feet. If you're part of the arts and entertainment sphere of influence, maybe you're a coach, whether you're paid for it or not, you're a coach. Whether you're an artist, whether you get paid for it or not, a photographer, a writer, any kind of influence in the entertainment world, I want you to go ahead and pop up to your feet. If you're on the church staff, at a church, another church, staff, any kind of parachurch ministry, any kind of ministry whatsoever or missions, I want you to go ahead and pop up to your feet right now. This one will hit a lot of it. If you are involved with a company, a business, any kind of transaction of money, so whether you're manufacturing and they make a product, that product is sold, or you own a small business, just step up. If you have anything to do with a company, a business, I'd say this is most of us in this room, even if you don't necessarily see it. If you're tied to the economy in any way, just pop up to your feet. And the last one, if you're still sitting, I want you to go ahead and pop up to your feet right now because you are part of a family. Whether you realize that you know your mom or dad, but here's the reality is all of us are part of the human family, right? So each one of us are part of a family. And specifically in this room, many of us are part of the family of God. So now I just want you to look around for a moment. I know it's kind of awkward in church to look away from the stage. We're real people, real community. And I want you to see this picture, right? He said, this person was next to this person, was next to this person. After them came this. I want you to see this picture. The Coopers are beside the Frasers, right? Beside the meats. I want you to get a picture of this. This is the vision of what God has called us to be the church that's part of the restoration. You don't have the same influence I have. I don't have your influence. I don't have the experiences you do. You have what God has called you to. And this is the invitation of God for all of us. Will you co-labor with me to bring restoration to the brokenness in your life, in your sphere of influence? And so here's what I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray for you to have a vision for whatever area. So whatever area you stood in, this list right here, I want you to pray right now the restoration of God over it, that the kingdom of God would come in that area as it is in heaven, that there would be alignment with the truth of God in whatever area you're standing to represent. So let's pray out loud. Let's pray a blessing over whatever area you are standing for. And then we're gonna sing one last song together. Lord, thank you so much for the influence that's in this room. Lord, thank you that one after another, that you are inviting us into this incredible faith journey where we're gonna see restoration. We're gonna see your kingdom coming in mighty, powerful ways. That systems of this world that's tried to undermine, that they're gonna be restored back to alignment with you. Lord, that truth will replace falsity. Or life would replace death. So Lord, even this week, Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us a vision for what it looks like for us to just focus on the part of the wall that you've given us. And as we work, as we build, that we would also recognize that we are part of many, that we're not alone. In the face of opposition, even this week, Lord, that we would remain faithful, that we would keep our eyes on the King, connected to the King, and that restoration would happen, that your name would be made famous in the Tri-Cities, that our community would benefit, that the economy would benefit, because there's some Jesus followers that said, we want to be part of what you're doing, God. So Lord, bring breakthrough to our region. Let life flow. May hope be restored. May we take joy in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this last song together.